I want to start to, well, let's start with a word of prayer and then we'll just jump right into the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your presence here as our teacher. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that whatever we need to hear today in the way of answers to problems, in the way of wisdom for and solutions for issues that are facing our life, you can whisper that to our heart as we hear the words of life and the words from this book. And we receive it today and we bless you with our lives and our obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus posed the question in Matthew chapter 16 to his disciples. He asked the question, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" You remember that? He was at a place called Caesarea Philippi. And we went there when we were in Israel. It's really cool when you stand there and you realize this is where it happened. And Jesus asked the question. He said, "Who do people say I am?" And they told him some names and thoughts that the locals had about who he was. And then he said, "But who do you say I am?" Right? Because this is what matters in every human heart. It's not what the preacher says that Jesus is, or what the television evangelist or the radio preacher believes Jesus is. Who do you say that Jesus is? That's the biggest question to answer in life. Amen? Yeah. Yes. Who are you, Jesus? And Peter spoke up. Of course, he was the first one to answer. And what would you expect? You know, any other disciple outgunned Peter on the speaking up thing? No, Peter spoke up and he said immediately, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus made a remarkable statement to Peter. He said, "Blessed are you." Say that with me. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Jesus declared that revelation knowledge of who he was a blessing. And I've said it many times before. I'll say it till Jesus comes in this church. Revelation knowledge is one of the most precious things you and I can acquire in this life. Right? And you can see the difference when sometimes you be talking with your spouse or talking with somebody from church and you realize, man, God has just blessed me in this area. He's given me light. He's given me truth. I understand this topic, this subject, this reality about Jesus. And then from your heart, you realize there are people in your life and your circle of friends who just don't get it in that area. And you see the difference of the blessing it brings to your life versus what other people may be lacking who don't have that truth. And you go, "Wow, I'm blessed." Amen. Revelation truth is a blessing. Yes, that's what Jesus told Peter. He said, "Blessed are you, Peter." Simon, I should say. Simon, blessed are you. You know, we say the blessing when we go to a restaurant, we sit down to a meal, or at home, we bless the food. Sometimes I wonder how much faith we're really putting in that blessing. But we do it as a ritual, most of us, right? When we sit down to a meal. Someone sneezes in our midst and we say, "God bless you," right? In the Western culture, I don't know that we have as strong an impression and an understanding of the power of the blessing as they do in the Jewish culture. I believe it's increasing. And in this church, we're not going to take it for granted. Amen? Because we're going to believe our way into it. We're going to hear the word. We're going to grow in this area. But you know, in Jewish times, they had a very clear appreciation. In fact, their national hallmark as a nation is really, we are the people that God has blessed, right? Amen. And there's no doubt about it. You can look at Jews who don't even acknowledge God. You know, the creators of Facebook, the creators of different various technologies and great movie producers, etc. People who are Jewish by natural descent may not even be a practicing Jew. They may not even show up to synagogue once a week. And yet they are what? Blessed. They're blessed. Beyond our imaginations, times we go, "Gosh, why didn't I think of that idea?" You know, so simple, it's so genius. You know, that's because they have the blessing. They were given the blessing through Abraham. Not only do they have the blessing, you know, there are other nations that are blessed because God told Abraham. He said, "I'm going to bless Ishmael as well. He's going to develop into 12 tribes. Those are the Arab tribes of today's world." And God told Abraham, he said, "Because he descended from you, I'll bless him too." But God never put the same tag on the Arabs that he put on the Jews. You notice the difference? He blessed the Arabs. He blessed the Jews. But he also said to the Jews, "I'll bless those who bless you. And I'll curse those who curse you." So there's this wonderful reciprocating aspect to the Jewish blessing that's different from any other nation. So you can get around people, and you can see this sometimes in the news anchors when they talk about the nation of Israel. People are irritated at the Jews. They don't like the Jews. Why? Because there's something special on them that no one else has. And it's this thing called the blessing. And it's not just the blessing on them, but it's the blessing that whoever blesses them also gets blessed. It's like this, you know, this back and forth boomerang thing that they have about them in the blessing that's unique to them. Well, I got good news for you. It's not just unique to the Jews. It's for everyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. We have, the Bible says over and over throughout the New Testament, we have the same blessing. The blessing of Abraham is on those who believe. Amen. So you need to start thinking like a Jew. You know, the only reason that we refer to the Jewish God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and not saying Esau is because there was a difference in the heart of those two brothers, those twin brothers. Jacob prized the blessing. Esau despised his blessing. Talking about the firstborn blessing. See, in the Jewish culture, the firstborn son would be entitled to a double portion, a double inheritance, double whatever the inheritance was coming from the father. He got double portion, the firstborn son. And Esau was the firstborn, technically. They were twins at birth. Esau and Jacob came out together, but Esau just barely ahead of Jacob. And Jacob's hand reached out and said, I got you. That's why they named him Yaakov, Jacob. It means what? Heel grabber. He literally reached out and grabbed his brother's heel as he was coming out of the womb. But Esau beat him to it. Esau came out first. However, Esau despised that blessing. We talked about it a little before service. Turning back to the old life puts you in a position of despising your inheritance in Christ. Amen? You've been given so much in Jesus. Don't sell your inheritance over a pot of beans. Don't sell your inheritance in Jesus over a momentary pleasure. It's not worth it. And Esau learned the hard way. And that's why we don't say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau, even though he should have earned the title. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And having that blessing in those guys' case meant the difference between being master or servant. Genesis 27:29, if you want to write the reference down, you can look at it later. But when their father blessed him in his old age, he said, your brother will serve you. And he said that to Jacob because he thought Jacob was the older brother. Isaac was going blind. And when he blessed him right before his death, he said, your brother will serve you. He made Esau Jacob's servant or slave, really. So having the blessing in your life, let me say this in a general sense, just as a believer. Guys, especially to the men, I want to say this to you. You're the breadwinner, right? Generally, it's a generally accepted idea that the men are the breadwinner of the home. Now, nowadays, we have a lot of ladies working outside the home too. I get that. And they contribute. But in general, the load falls to the shoulders of the men. Right? Yes. Don't attempt it without the blessing. Oh, it's like slave labor without the blessing on you. I've been there before. I've been at hard times when I thought, man, I just don't know what else to do. I think I'll go out and get another part-time job, or I'll start this business idea, or try this effort. And listen, with the blessing not on it, you're just spinning your wheels. Guys, lean on the blessing. Right? It doesn't take effort. It just takes your faith. It's a matter of sitting back and resting. Not resting completely in the sense of not being willing to work, but it's an attitude of rest that says, Father, I trust you. Amen? Amen. And when the blessing's there, brother, you will get ahead in life. When it's not there, trust me, it's just like hamster wheel, right? Yeah. How many of you have been there?
Oh yeah.
It's like being on the hamster wheel. The blessing is amazing. The blessing is nothing short of unexplainable to the natural mind. In fact, the Bible says it's foolishness to the natural mind. The blessing of God cannot be explained. How many of you have ever gotten ahead because the Lord blessed you and you just can't figure it out? You know, you gave so much last week in offering, you go, how did I get ahead? I gave away. And yet, I didn't diminish, I moved ahead in the Lord and in life. Look at the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul is talking about the things of God, and this applies to the blessing that we're talking about today, financial blessing. He tells us in verse 25 of chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. God's foolishness is what? Wiser. God's weakness is stronger. And when you can't figure it out, it must be the blessing. When your mind just goes tilt, It must be the blessing. Listen, you can't explain how two fish sandwiches and three extra buns feeds 5,000 people. But Jesus did it. With what? The blessing.
Yes, that's right.
You can't rationalize how a shepherd's staff becomes a snake-eating serpent and convinces a political leader in his day to release the people of God to go and worship in the desert. But Moses saw it happen because of the blessing. You can't figure out how sandals provide an astonishing 40-year lifespan in the desert on feet that are still growing. But that's what we call the blessing. Amen. I heard a minister talk one time. He had a rent house. He said he had a light bulb in this one room that had been there 15 years. It just kept lighting. It wouldn't go out. That is called the blessing. That's unexplainable. Amen. And that's what we're talking about today. The blessing of the Lord is not rational, but it is certainly real. I said it's not rational, but it's real. Amen? It can be sensed. It can be seen in action. You know, years ago, I was at a real stalemate in my career in the piano business, and I was crying out to God. I would go out at lunchtime, and I was working downtown, and I would just take walks around the block, around these skyscrapers, and I'd just walk the city blocks and say, Lord, what are you going to do with me right now? I just don't know which way to turn. And I was, you know, scratching and clawing in my mind, trying to figure out which way to go. I thought, well, maybe I'll jump back into the computer industry. I had some schooling in that area from years back, and I started to reach out to some folks that had computer businesses, and you know, no doors opened up there. And then I started, you know, saying, I'm just shaking my head going, what's going to happen with this company I'm with now? They've been doing so well up to that point. And then I could see the writing on the wall. They were going downhill. And I was like, Lord, do I even stay in the piano industry? I had probed some things in the ministry. I'd even reached out to churches I didn't want to go be a part of. But it was a job, and the door shut there, and the doors shut at the church I was at the time. And nothing was opening up for, you know, full-time work in the church. And I just said, God, I don't understand what you're doing. But I put my trust in him.
Amen.
As, like we talked about before service, one of the most powerful things a human being can do is to surrender, to submit. And when you give Jesus your all, it's like that little boy giving Jesus his two fish and five loaves, right? You can't explain it, how he can multiply it. And over the course of 2 years, say 2 years, I tell you all the time, God's not an instant get rich quick scheme.
Amen.
But if you'll be faithful and you'll give him time and your faithfulness, you will see the hand of God at work in your life. Amen. The blessing of God. And what happened over time, just a long story short, the company I was with, they lost the dealership for the piano brand that we sold. That was the premier brand, Steinway. It was like, you know, that's the world's greatest piano. And that's how you make your big money in the piano industry. Everybody wants to be the salesman that sells that product because that's where the good money's at. And I thought I was going to get out of the piano business altogether. What the Lord did is he took me around. I worked at two different little smaller piano companies over the course of 2 years, 1 year each. And during that two-year course of time, the whole dealership switched in Houston. Houston's a big city, 5 million people. Whoever has, you know, Houston's a big market. In fact, for the first several years that I went to work for this new Steinway dealership, we outgunned the Dallas market, you know, by many, many thousands of dollars. It just exploded. So after 2 years, the Lord opened the door for me to go to work for the new Steinway dealer in Houston. And it just, for me, my income just exploded. Well, that's what you call the blessing. Amen. It's unexplainable. And especially given all the surrounding circumstances, such an endowment of the Almighty is also considered what we call a grace. Say grace.
Grace.
Yeah, you can't explain grace. It's just God's favor opening up to your life. It's undeserved. It's unearned. Amen. And we all need it. Amen.
Yes.
We all need it because we can't earn it. And today's message, I said all that to say this. Today's message is called The Grace of Giving. Amen? The Grace of Giving. I want to tell you something. When it comes to giving, most people are thinking about subtraction. They're thinking of money leaving their hands and therefore a diminishing of their own personal finances. Let me tell you what the way God thinks, because everything that God does is so reversal of the way we think. Amen. Jesus, the word says in Isaiah the prophet, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. God is so much higher. Listen, when God thinks of the idea of giving, when it pertains to his people, he thinks of multiplication.
Yeah.
Multiplication. Let me say that again. We think subtraction. God's thinking multiplication. Why? Because God never set up kingdom giving for you and I to decrease, but for our increase. Amen. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Well, that's what I'm here to teach you today, Maybe you never heard this before. But kingdom giving is about you increasing, not decreasing. Now, there's a momentary experience of decreasing, no doubt, right? Especially when you give properly. When you give the way God gives, we say it this way. When you give until it hurts, right? Because generosity oftentimes involves a sense of momentary pain on the part of the giver. Amen? You do it with a smile. It's like the ballerina who's up on stage dancing with her toes tucked in those tight shoes and her toes are screaming, "Let me out of here," right? But she does what? She does it with great grace. I'm not going to tempt it. And with a smile on her face, right? That's why people pay big money to go watch the ballet, because these ladies, dancing, on their tiptoes. Well, when you give properly, when you give God's way cheerfully and with a generous heart, it has a sense of momentary pain on your part. But let me tell you something. God knows what's happening. And that proper sowing will lead to not subtraction on your part, multiplication. Say multiplication. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's going to be the key scripture for us today. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9 together there. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. "And now, brothers," I want to tell you, chapters 8 and 9 in this book are rich. Not just because they're talking about money. They're just rich, full of insight. Amen. They're rich, full of revelation on giving. If you need to grow in the area of giving, if you need to grow in your understanding of what God has for you in the way of increase, you need to meditate on 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Well, you say, "Well, what do you mean by meditate, Pastor?" Read it slowly. That's what meditation involves. It means reading slowly and chewing on what you read. Amen? Look at verse 1. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Circle that word grace if you're taking notes. "Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Boy, talk about a contradiction of ideas. They had overflowing joy, and yet they had what? Extreme poverty? How can the two go together? Why? Because they know what God's about to do when they begin to sow. Amen? That God is about their increase, not their decrease. God is about multiplication, not subtraction. That's why they had joy. Amen? "Out of their extreme poverty, they welled up in rich generosity." Say, rich generosity. "For I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." How do you do that? How do you give beyond your ability? Well, we're not saying write us a rubber check. We don't accept rubber checks at this church, all right? And we don't want your credit card on your push pay or your electronic giving if there's no money in the account. Don't do that, right? But what Paul means here by giving beyond their ability, they gave beyond their, they gave in faith. Amen? Their faith, I wrote it down here. Let me find it. This is so good. Here we go. Their desire, number one, and their faith outmatched their seed. Are you with me?
Amen.
You ever been so ready? I heard a story of a minister once. He was in a meeting. He was so broke, he grabbed the pencil out of the seat in front of him, put it in the offering envelope, and turned that in as his offering. But that was his seed. That's how strong his desire to give was. Are you with me? Now, God honored that seed. He increased greatly, that minister. I mean, he's not hurting today by any means. But I'm telling you, when your desire and the faith in your heart out even extends out beyond your actual seed, your physical ability to give. That's what Paul's talking about here with the Macedonians. He said they gave beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Verse 4, "They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." What's he talking about? There was a famine in Jerusalem during a certain time period, and these churches sent offerings to bring relief to the Jerusalem church, like we did last February. Remember, we took up the offering for Turkey, right? When they had the big earthquake. Paul's talking here about an offering they sent to Jerusalem during a time of famine. Verse 5, "They did not do as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord." Say, first to the Lord. Listen, saints, I don't put a penny in the bucket if you can't give it first to the Lord. Amen? Whatever you do in this church in the way of giving, you give it first to Jesus. And when it leaves your hand, it's done in faith, right? Amen? We don't look at what the church did as far as buying carpet or not buying carpet. If you give your money properly, you've given it to Jesus, it's released to Him. You release it by faith, right? And you trust the rest to Him. Praise the Lord. As they did not do as we expected. They gave first to the Lord, then to us, in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, verse 6, since he had made an earlier beginning, to bring to completion this act of grace on your part. He's talking to the Corinthians. He's saying, we want you to be a part as well. Verse 7, but just as you excel in everything, say everything. The Paul the Apostle is praising the Corinthians. These were Greek people. Corinth is in the nation of Greece. And this church was far from perfect. But you notice a good spiritual father does what? He praises his children. Amen? That's a lesson for you earthly dads as well. Praise your children. Find something good to say about them. He said, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in utterance or knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us. Paul's saying, you got good stuff in all these areas, yet see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And I want to point out to you that we can sometimes be excellent in one area and terrible in another. Right?
Yeah.
We can possess great faith that moves mountains in one area of our life and yet be very lacking in love to the point that we can't even reach out to our neighbor next door. Paul said, listen, I want you to excel in grace in every area. And in this area of giving, Paul said, this is an area that requires grace. Say grace.
Grace.
Don't ever give if you don't have grace flowing out of your heart. Don't give grudgingly. Never give under pressure.
That's right.
Never. Go home and get your heart right and then come back the next week and give. All right? Make sure you give from a heart of grace. Never grudgingly. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's what Paul's teaching here. He says, there's a grace that should go along with giving. In other words, God helps you. Say, God helps me. Listen, when you give because you feel God nudging you and you feel him helping you be generous. That's where he's trying to bring us all to this level of generosity that he walks in. And Paul said, there's such a thing as a grace of giving. Look at verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. He's talking about the Macedonians. Now look at verse 9. We're going to slow down and chew this a bit. For you know, say you know.
You know.
You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying there? He's saying you have revelation knowledge. And listen, folks, when you have knowledge of something, you have responsibility. Paul's saying you know how much Jesus did for you. Therefore, you have a responsibility to respond what? Financially, right? Listen, don't be a moocher. For years, I've listened to good radio stations. Every now and then, the Lord just kind of gives me a pinch, gives me a reminder, say, send some money to that station. They bless you all year long. Just, don't be a moocher. Amen? We're not called to be moochers. What's a moocher? They take, but they never reciprocate. Mm-hmm. Amen? If you're receiving from somebody, a ministry, a radio station, whatever, on a regular basis, a church where you're being blessed, you're being helped, it's your chance to give back. And Paul's saying here, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus. You have a responsibility. You have an insight into how much Jesus loved you. Therefore, you have a responsibility to respond how? Financially. That's what Paul's telling the Corinthian church. Let's go on. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, say rich. It is a four-letter word, and we can say it in church. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. There's that other four-letter word. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Rich. Look at the Passion Translation here on the screen. I'm going to have Alan put that up. Verse 9 in the Passion Translation. Do you have that? For you have experienced the extravagant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Say extravagant. That's why we sing this song, Reckless Love. The idea of reckless being, it's as if Jesus, just threw abandon to the wind. He threw caution to the wind. He loved us with abandon. Amen? That's what Paul's talking about here. You've experienced the extravagant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was infinitely rich, say infinitely rich. Before he left heaven, he was infinitely rich. You have to understand that. God's not a broke God. Now, people in churches for years have had this mindset, the preacher ought to drive a beat-up car, or the preacher ought to not drive, wear a nice suit. Why? Because, I don't know why. How can you explain that? Is God broke?
Nope.
Should God's man look broke?
Nope.
I don't think so. He was infinitely rich. He impoverished himself. He emptied it all for our sake, so that by his poverty, we could become. Now, I wish they had used the same phraseology, because this would really help Christians. We need some help in this area, honestly. But if they had gone back to that same description of Jesus' wealth, because it's what? It's a divine exchange. If he was infinitely rich, and he impoverished himself for our sake, what was his intention? To make us
rich.
Oh, it's hard for you to say it, isn't it? I'll help you. Infinitely rich. Come on. Let's don't be afraid to say it. We could become rich beyond measure. They at least went that far in the Passion Translation. I like it. I like it. It's good. You say, oh, Pastor, you're making me nervous. You're talking about just crazy wealth. You know, we use the phrase, they're filthy rich. How many of you ever said that? You looked at somebody and said, oh, they're filthy rich. I want you to lose that phrase from your vocabulary. Now, there is such a thing as someone being materialistic, but that's not necessarily because they're rich. I ran into some vendors while I was in Turkey who were greedy, conniving, lying, cheating. I bought a couple flutes from one of them. I got them home. I thought, these things aren't even to scale. I can't hardly play this thing. I threw it away. I only bought it because I wanted to help the guy out. But I'm telling you something. Listen, rich people aren't the only people that are greedy in the world. There's a whole lot of poor people out there that love money more than the wealthy people. Some of you love money more than you care to admit because you've been hurting so long. Now, I'll give you, listen, the Lord's compassionate. Like I said, I ran into some vendors, and I buy stuff from them just because, Ben. I wanted to help them out. I thought, man, these people are hurting. If I could tell that, you know, if I'd have asked them, does it do this? They would have said, oh, yeah, it does that. Right, because they're scraping, they're clawing to make a buck. Listen, you don't have to be wealthy to be greedy. Are you with me? So let's don't be afraid of this idea of Jesus making us infinitely rich. You can be infinitely wealthy and still be generous. I was going to bring it this week. I might bring it next week, but I've shared it with you before. The guy Letourneau, who back during World War II created these huge tractors and bizarre earth-moving machines, he became one of the richest men of his day. He flipped his tithe by the time he got to the end of his life. Instead of tithing 10% to the Lord and living on the 90%, he flipped that to where he gave 90% of his wealth to God and to godly causes and lived on the 10%. That's how infinitely rich he was doing at the time. And that's a great way to live. Praise the Lord. I love it. You and I are going to have to get past this idea of wealth is dirty. Listen, humans are dirty. In case you didn't notice, we're made out of dirt. But that does not mean your heart has to be laden down with materialism or greed. You can be happy though rich. You can be infinitely rich and infinitely generous at the same time. Do you realize that? Come on. We're going to have to, I'm not expecting a bunch of amens here. I know your mind's processing this, but I'm going to let it process. I'm going to let it play out. You and I need to renew our minds that wealth does not necessarily mean evil. Jesus came from heaven, and when he left heaven, he was what? What did we just read? He was infinitely rich. Let me give you, well, we're going to read it about it at the end of my sermon. I'm jumping ahead of myself. David was very rich. I'll tell you how rich in just a little bit when I get to it. 1 Chronicles 29, we're going to look at it in just a moment. But before I go further, you know, years ago, my wife and my daughter got hooked on this movie that they liked real well. And I liked it because it had nice piano music in it. It was called Pride and Prejudice. And some of you remember the old Keira Knightley version of that movie. And what was funny in the movie is they were trying to show how it wasn't just the rich people that were snooty. Even the poor people in the movie, they were prejudiced against the rich. You see, a lot of us that have grown up in not so rich circumstances, we have our own prejudices against wealth. And that's why we say things like, oh, they're filthy rich. As if we don't want to be ahead in life ourselves. Starting to feel like a Methodist church in here. It's so quiet. It's so quiet. But I'm stepping out on the water anyways. I don't care. You need help. I need help. I'm going to tell you, your prejudices need to go. It's those prejudices that are holding us back from receiving the wealth that is ours in Christ Jesus. And we say, oh, Jesus just wants me spiritually wealthy. No, he doesn't. This verse is specifically in the context. It's talking about what? Where are we talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Are we talking about spiritual stuff or real money? The Jews needed real money in Jerusalem because they were in famine. And Paul's talking about taking up an offering. Is he not talking about real money?
Yes, right.
He is. And in the context, he uses the phrase, Jesus left heaven infinitely rich, became impoverished that we might be made rich. If that's as far as you can go, I'll take it. But I like saying rich beyond measure or even infinitely rich. Amen. Now, listen, we've said in here before, the definition of rich does not necessarily have to be tied to a number, right? Because if you're at, you know, X many thousand a year in your income right now, 30,000 more might be a huge leap of faith for you. So it's not about the dollar amount.
Amen.
But what we have taught you is this. Rich means your needs are met. You've got enough to pay your bills, and you've got above that, right? So that's not a dollar amount. It's a condition. We want you rich in this church because Jesus paid for you to be rich. Did you know part of accepting your redemption in Christ is you stepping out of poverty? Not just healing of your body, not just forgiveness of your sins. It also has to do with your money. Jesus wants to break the poverty streak in your family. And trust me, we all got it. Somewhere in our line, right? It all came from Adam. The curse came through Adam. And the curse involved what? Poverty. And Jesus came to break poverty. Part of your redemption is moving into a place of being rich. Now again, it's not about a dollar amount. It's not about what car you drive or what clothes you wear. That God doesn't care about any of that. We do. Yeah. People do, right?
That's right.
And Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. Your faith is tied to your desire.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
If one person wants to drive an X brand car, let them drive it.
Yeah.
That's their desire. That's where their faith is at. And God provided it for them. Guess what? You don't have to be envious. God will provide the same for you if that's what you want. But don't get one just because they have one. Get it because you really want it and your faith is there. Amen? That's what we're talking about. And so we've also said this in the definition. It's so important for you to catch. Rich is generous, able. Generous, able. And right now, I want to tell you, in whatever condition you're in, you're generous, able. You're rich. If you live in America, I'll tell you this. I just went to a country where the whole country practically is broke. I didn't see any wealthy people. I'm sure there's a few of them there, you know, because any socialist government, the people at the top always got the wealth, right? That's why all the people below are broke. That's socialism for you. We need to take some young people. Ben, let's take some young adults over there and teach them what socialism will really do. It'll break a country. If you're an American, yeah, thank you. If you're an American, you're living richer right now than about 90 million people in the world that I know of. There's about 90 million people in Turkey, and almost all of them are broke. By our standards. I mean, they're hurting. I'm not saying they're all... I'm not bad-mouthing. I'm just saying, going from here to there, I saw the difference.
Yeah.
And so you can lift up your head high today and say, man, I'm living better than about 90 million people in the world. You're living like a king. You're rich. And you're more generous able than you know.
That's right.
You say, well, I've only got 20 bucks left in my checking account. Give 10.
That's right.
By faith. I'm saying if the Lord prompts you. And I'm not telling you what to give. But I'm just saying, you're generous able more than you know.
Amen.
You got it. You've got seed in your hand. I better move on. And I want you to notice the last part of verse 9. He became poor so that we might be made rich. Something else that goes along with wealth and with rich is this idea of freedom. Freedom. You know, in the last few years, the Lord's been so good to me. I've had opportunities to buy just little. I'm talking about little things here and there. It wouldn't mean beans to you if I told you what they were. But they're just little things that's like, I never could do this before. Wow, I've never been able to own such and such before. And what is that? And when the Lord begins to bring increase in our life, what happens is we step into a place of freedom.
Amen.
Freedom. Mm-hmm. I want that, so I'm going to buy it.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. I can tell you, many years, Terry and I started out in the ministry and my, you know, day job plus the ministry, because I did part-time ministry for many years. I never had that.
Yeah.
And the Lord's bringing me to a place now where it's like, if I want such and such, I can buy it. That's called freedom.
Yeah.
Galatians 5:1, I love it in the God's Word translation. It says, Jesus Christ has set us free. Why? So we can enjoy the benefits of freedom for freedom's sake. Because freedom feels so good.
Amen.
Now, you parents, you know when you give a balloon to your child, a cupcake, a donut, or whatever, you know when something delights your child's heart, it brings you delight. I want to tell you something. Number one reason, I know we say this, and you'll hear it taught all the time, and it's true. God blesses us to make us a blessing, right? And that's true. But I don't believe that's the one reason God does it. I believe the number one reason does it is because it delights his heart.
Amen.
Because God is love. Number one reason. It delights the Father when you feel freedom, when you feel joy, when you feel delight. That's the number one reason. Now, he wants us to grow in understanding. As we grow in understanding of prosperity and blessing and the purpose for blessing. Yes, there's a purpose for blessing. Blessing comes to us to be a blessing.
That's right.
But why did it come in the first place? Because God knows how much we enjoy it. Amen. And Paul affirms this to Timothy. He says, don't trust uncertain wealth, but trust in the living God who gives us richly. Say richly.
Richly.
He didn't say God gives us things to enjoy. He says he gives us richly all things to enjoy. Can you see the heart of God in that?
Amen.
I'm telling you, saints, we need to grow in this area. And I'm going to preach you into the growth. There's a liberty that comes with wealth. Amen?
Yes.
Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Can you take some more?
Yes.
Well, I'm almost done, so you won't have to take too much more, but I'm going to give you some more. Luke 6:38. Luke 6:38. Some of you could quote it, but I want us to put our eyes on it. Luke 6:38. Now, Jesus is talking in context. How many of you know at this church we always believe in teaching you context? Amen?
Amen.
We don't want to just pull a scripture out of its intended meaning, but you can take principles. Say principles. Principles apply across the board. Amen? And so if you see a principle, a truth that's taught by Jesus or a truth in the Old Testament, and it has an applicable principle attached to it, you can apply it in many areas. Amen? And so Luke 6:38 is actually talking about what? Forgiveness. Right? We understand that. Jesus is saying, give. Look at it here with me. Give and it shall be given unto you. If you have the King James, read it out loud. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. It's going to come back to you. It's like a boomerang. Now, Jesus, again, he's talking about forgiveness. You give forgiveness, you'll get what? You'll get forgiveness back. You'll get mercy back. Amen. But that principle, give and it, see, the word it really implies whatever you give, the following description will happen. If you give forgiveness, what will happen? It'll come back to you. If you give money, what will happen? It'll come back to you. If you give a smile, what will happen? It'll come back to you, right? Give and it shall be given. That's why I said all of you got something to sow today. You can leave here broke financially, but you can sow a smile. You can sow a hug. You can sow a text, an encouraging word to somebody. That's giving. And Jesus said, whatever you give, it shall come back to you. Amen. Let's look at it again. Good measure. Say good measure.
Good measure.
God's a fair God, is he not?
Yes.
He said it's not just a good measure, but we'll press it down. How many of you know what he's talking about there? When you put the chips in the Tupperware bin and you got to shake it a little bit so the chips will fall down a little bit. That's what he's saying. Press it down, shake it together so that you have room for it to run over. Amen. Shall men give into your bosom? You can't explain this. But how many of you ever gave in secret in church? You were in a service, you gave an offering or you gave a gift or you gave maybe an alms gift to somebody privately. No one else knew about it. Mm-hmm. And you got home and something was in the mailbox, or a week later somebody sent you a check in the mail, or something happened and a breakthrough happened. Anybody have that happen?
Yeah.
How does that happen? You can't explain it. Nobody knew what you did.
Yeah.
But God.
But God.
Amen.
Amen.
That's what we call the blessing. Amen. The blessing came to you.
God, amen.
Amen. It's a grace. When you have grace to sow, when you have grace to give, God graces you back. That's what this promise says in Luke 6:38. We can't explain it, folks, but I'm telling you, we're supposed to be people of faith.
Amen.
We're called to be people of faith. We're not called to live by what we can save.
Amen.
But you can live by what you sow.
That's right.
Some of you are saving up for something. You got some goals right now? You can get things faster sometimes sowing for it than you can saving for it.
That's right.
Now, I'm not saying always you have to do that. You don't have to always empty your piggy bank or your savings account. But there may be times when you think, man, I've been saving and saving and I'm still not getting ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it could be that money in your hand is not savings. It's meant to be sowing. It's seed. Amen. The Bible says God gives seed for sowing.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that comes into our hand has a purpose. Sometimes it's bread for food. Other times it's seed for sowing. If you do the right thing with the seed, you'll get what? A harvest. I'll say that again. If you do the right thing with seed, you'll get a harvest. I have another quote I want to share with you. I'm skipping around here. There are times when lack in your life doesn't come from the money you don't have. It's coming from the money you do have that you shouldn't have. You should write that down. Sometimes lack comes to our life not because of money we don't have, but because of money we do have that we shouldn't have. We got no business having. What is that? It's seed. It's seed. Now, this is not a real pleasant topic. How many of you ever blown your... Don't raise your hand. How many of you ever eaten your seed? Ate your seed. We're in Texas. You can say it either way in Texas. The grammar police is going to be all over me when I get home. How many of you ever eaten your seed? It's a terrible feeling when you realize later, I ate my seed. Why? Because you're missing a harvest. The lack in your life is not coming from something you don't have. It's coming from something you did have that you shouldn't have because you should have sowed it. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, one for each day of the month. Amen? Yeah. If you want to be wise, young or old, pick up a chapter a day.
Amen.
Yep. Every day of the month, every day of your life. Because there's enough wisdom in there, it'll take a lifetime to absorb, for sure. Amen? It's the breadth of the sea. The Bible says that God gave Solomon the wisdom. It was the breadth of the seashore, in, like the grains of sand on the seashore. That's how much wisdom God poured into Solomon. And that's what's poured into Proverbs. If you want to be wise, read Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 11, 24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. How can that be? And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it what? Tendeth to poverty. Why is that? Because they should have scattered it. Are you with me?
Yeah.
They should have scattered it. Verse 25 goes on to tell us, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. I've said it earlier, give until it hurts. Give until you have to ask the question, or you have to make the comment, there must be a God, or I'm in trouble. That's generous giving. Amen. Generous giving leaves you with that sense of, I hope there must be a God. I have no other hope, but there must be a God attached to this seed I just sowed. Why? Because it's such a generous seed. It hurts so much in the natural. Listen, the scripture says here, to scatter sometimes will cause us to what? Increase. What am I talking about? I'm talking about faith giving. Faith giving. That word scattereth in the Hebrew means to disperse largely. Say largely.
Largely.
Why do we disperse largely? Because that's what God does. The Bible says he makes his sun to shine on the good and the bad. He brings his rain on the good and the bad. What is that? That's a large heart. Amen. It's not a heart that says, I'm only going to give it to those who deserve it. No, generosity is large. Say large.
Large.
Praise the Lord. I like, is it this verse, Alan, that I gave you in the message? Let's pull it up on the Message translation. Look at it here on the screen in the Message translation. This is awesome. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Folks, this is what God will do. As you tithe faithfully, I teach this anytime I teach tithing. Tithing has built in a faith muscle stretching capability. Why? Because if you made $100 and your tithe check has a 10 in it, but then you start making $1,000, what's the tithe on $1,000? $100. Now your tithe check has what? 20. Oh, for the day that our tithe check has a comma in it.
Yes.
That's a glorious day. And what happens all along the way is because God sets it up as a percentage thing with regard to tithing, your faith is constantly being stretched. Mm-hmm. What's happening? God is enlarging your heart.
Yes.
God is enlarging your world.
Amen.
And see, what used to just be inconceivable to me to give somebody $100, that's not so bad anymore. In fact, I look forward to the day that someday I'm going to leave a tip. I just do this for fun on Christmas or Christmas Eve. I'll be somewhere. I'm going to leave somebody $1,000 tip.
Amen.
Oh, that's going to delight my heart. And I know it's going to delight theirs.
Amen.
They never got that much before. Why? Because God is making my world larger and larger and larger. And so what used to seem inconceivable years ago to me is not inconceivable anymore. Right? Why? What's happening? As God is increasing my generosity, my world's becoming larger. I have the ability to do these things. Amen. And you do too. And start where you're at. right? Start right where you're at. If you're used to leaving a $5 tip at the table, leave 10. Give till it hurts. Why? Because that's what God did. Did God give till he hurts? Oh yeah, he did. He gave till he bled. Amen? That's the God kind of giving we're talking about here. The grace of giving. Say the grace of giving.
The grace of giving.
Listen, this is not logical, but it's life changing. There are times when the Holy Spirit will lead you to a point in an opportunity, and he'll give you the chance, and he'll give you the nudge, the insight to say, this is your chance to sow a big seed. Mm-hmm. And the seed you sow in that moment of time, what, regardless of what it is, sometimes that seed can be a life-changing seed. Amen. And it may affect the whole next year of your life. Mm-hmm. Are you with me?
Yeah.
It's possible for a person to sow a seed, a one-time seed that will not just impact today or even this month's finances, but may change the course of your whole next year or even 3 years or 10 years.
Yes.
It's possible. Amen?
Amen.
We just read in Proverbs, there is he that scattereth. Mm-hmm. So what does scattereth mean? Dispersed largely.
Yeah.
Whoa, that was a large check. Yep, that's what the scripture told me to do. Disperse largely.
Mm-hmm.
There have been moments in my life where the Lord gave me that opportunity. I've missed some too. I could look back. I was studying this out last night. I thought, ooh, I hate that thought. But when the Lord gives you the opportunity and the nudge, do it.
Amen.
Why? Because what he's trying to do is not decrease you. He's trying to multiply back to you. He's trying to shift your life to a new level. Listen, we're faith people. More now, I'm telling you, in this time of in our life, in history, more than ever before, it's going to be important for you to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and to respond in faith at every turn. Why? Because we can't depend on our nation's economy like we've always depended on it. I mean, you and I, we're hearing the same rumblings. I mean, you may listen to it more than I do, but I'm hearing what you're hearing. You know, the economy's about to take a dive, or this is about to happen. The rug's about to be pulled out from under America, whatever. Listen, now more than ever, you better be hearing the whole voice of the Holy Spirit. And you better not live by your own wits. You better live by faith. Why? Because God will always lead you to a place of increase.
Amen.
When you obey him in giving. Praise the Lord. Let's look at two quick examples. Well, I want to give you a personal example from my own life. Terry and I were graduating from Bible college back in the mid-80s, and we were about to go on a missions trip to New Guinea. I just picked New Guinea. I thought that would be pretty adventurous, and it was. And it was costly. It was probably one of the more pricey trips. Yeah, definitely that. And we had to save up, I think at the time it was $2,000 apiece, right? It was about $4,000 we needed. And I'm telling you, it was a miracle all along the way. And we got to a certain point, and I realized God wants us to sow. God had provided so much, maybe $2,000 or $3,000 of that $4,000 we needed. And God prompted my heart, and I said, Terry, I said, we need to give $500 to this person over here that's on the team, because I know they're scraping and clawing to get their airplane ticket purchased. And at that time, $500 represented, you know, that's about 25% of one of our way to the trip. But we did it by faith. And I'm telling you, by the time it was all said and done, I can't explain it. It's illogical. I have no explanation for it. But because of the blessing, we were able to come up with all the money necessary. We went there. Praise the Lord, we survived and got back. And it was a great adventure in missions. But God did it, you know. But even though we sowed that seed, there were times that we'd be walking across Keast Boulevard there in Dallas, and there'd be a $20 bill laying on the cement right there on this busy street. Nobody around. It's like, okay, Lord. And I'm telling you, what is that? God can provide from the most unusual sources. And I want to leave this with you today for sure. Don't walk away without this truth. You have one source in your life.
Yes. Amen.
And his name is God. When it comes to finances, you may have many channels. And what happens is we get locked into one channel, and it's called our J-O-B.
Yes.
You think your job is providing for you, but it's not. It's God.
Amen. That's right.
It's God. He's your source.
Amen.
Your job is your primary channel, but that's not the only channel that God can use. Amen?
Right.
He can work through many channels. He is so creative.
Yeah.
So don't limit God. We call that idolatry.
Yeah.
When you say, this is my God. For some of you, you might be shaken up this morning. God may want to shake you loose from your J-O-B and say, this is not your God, I am.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
And so look to God. He's your source, and he will work through many channels. Well, I want to share with you two quick biblical examples, both from the New Testament and the Old Testament. The New Testament, we're not going to turn there. I'll just tell you about it. Acts chapter 10, a guy named Cornelius. You've heard the story. Cornelius was a Roman. He was not even a Jew. But the Bible says of Cornelius that he was, number one, he was very generous, and he was a man of prayer. He prayed to the God of Israel, and he gave generously alms to the poor. And an angel appeared to Cornelius one day, and in verse 4 of Acts chapter 10, he tells Cornelius, he says, your giving and your prayers have come up before God as a memorial. Now, how many of you would like your giving to come up before God as a memorial? See, God knows your records. God knows what you do. God knows what I do. And if we want to impress God, we got to be more like God, right? Disperse largely. And obviously, Cornelius dispersed largely. Now, I've taught this before, and I want to make this point. You can't buy off God. Your giving does not buy God. It doesn't bribe God. But your giving positions you. I'll say that again. Your giving doesn't bribe God, but it positions you for the blessing. And Cornelius's giving obviously impressed God enough that God sent who? Peter to his doorstep to preach the gospel to him and his family. His whole family gets saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Talk about a blessing. You can't put a price on that. For your whole family to come into the kingdom? Amazing. But it started with Cornelius's giving. Because giving positions your life for even greater blessing than just financial. Amen? I want to look at one other example in the Old Testament. Turn to 1 Chronicles 29 real quick. I know the hour's late, but this is life-changing. Are you ready to have your life changed? If it's just preaching, you know, you have a reason to be mad at me because we're past noon, but, you know, I'm here to change your life. I'm not here to impress you. I'm not here to, you know, read you two poems and a joke. Although I do got a great joke for you since we're talking about giving. The Bible says be a cheerful giver. So we're going to take the offering in just a moment. And before we do, I want you to be cheered up. So I'm going to tell you this joke. A woman was caught shoplifting and she stole a can of peaches and she stood before the judge. The judge said, ma'am, I understand you've been caught red-handed. You've been caught shoplifting. And so you're guilty. And she said, yes, Your Honor, I am. She hung her head in shame. And she looked down at the floor. Her husband was standing there next to her. He was just as ashamed. And the judge said, well, I'll tell you what. In that can of peaches you stole was 6 peaches. So I'm going to give you one day in jail for each of the 6 peaaches. And she contemplated the shame of it all and what, you know, what her neighbors and friends would say to her for having been, you know, like she's feeling, having a Martha Stewart moment there in that moment. And the husband looks up and his face lit up and he said, Your Honor, I have one more thing to tell you. She also stole a can of peas. I like that one. All right, 1 Chronicles 29. That's not the strongest marriage right there, but it's pretty funny. 1 Chronicles 29:1. Then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because the palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood. He's got it all laid out, doesn't he? As well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. All of these in large quantities. Where did David get all this? All those years when he was running from Saul and he would raid the Amalekites or kill him some Philistines. What happens when you win a victory? To the victor goes the spoils. And David collected all the spoils and he didn't spend it on his own. You know, he didn't just go out and buy wine and fine meat and nice new suits for himself. What did he do? He saved the money. Why? Because I'll just shortcut it for you for the sake of time. David valued the house of God. Amen. And he said, for years, I've been saving up. Because in his heart, he knew one day he'd come back to Jerusalem as king. And he wanted to build a house for God. Amen. For God's presence. He valued the right thing. And I know you're a people that value the right thing. Amen? I'm looking at a bunch of people that value the right thing. And David said this, besides in my devotion to the temple of my God, verse 3, I now give my personal treasure of gold and silver for the temple of my God over and above everything I've provided already. 3,000 talents of gold, it says in verse 4, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls and the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, I want to say this. When you step into our building once it gets renovated, don't complain that we spent too much on the carpet.
Amen.
These guys were overlaying the walls with silver. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. Does God deserve the best?
Yes.
I'm not going to go crazy here. You know, I'm not saying we're going to trim the crown molding with silver or gold. But David said, I'm laying out silver here in the tonnage.
Amen.
Now, when you do the research on this, and I did it yesterday, there he says, I'm given 110 tons of gold. Do you know how much that would be worth in today's world? Just the gold. Over $6 billion. Over $6 billion. 110 tons, that's 220,000 pounds of gold, baby. And by today's standards, that is $6 billion. That's just the gold. Now look at the last part of verse 5. He turns to his mighty men and says, now who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? David's the biggest giver. He sticks his neck out on the chopping block, says, I'm giving $6 billion to the house of God. Who's with me?
Yeah.
Verse 6, the leaders and families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. Say willingly.
Willingly.
What would we say about that? That is a grace for giving, right? They were graced in that moment to give. It was a grace. It was a grace, a gift, a blessing from God. Verse 7, they gave toward the work of the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold. Now that's, you know, if David's allotment of 110, whatever it was, 110 tons, 3,000 talents equaled $6 billion. His men and all the leaders of the army just gave well over $6 billion themselves. Wow. You getting the picture?
Yeah.
Dispersing largely. Look down at verse 9. For the sake of time, we'll skip ahead here. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. Amen. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Look down at verse 12. I'm just going to skip ahead here. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able, say able, able to give as generously as this? David's saying what? You have overcome us with your grace to give in this way. Why? Because generosity is not natural. This kind of liberality boggles the mind. But they had it, and they realized it was a grace. Everything comes from you. We have given you only what comes from your hand. Verse 15, we're aliens and strangers in your sight, as were our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. Well, there's more to read there. You can go back and devour chapter 29, but I just wanted you to see how big a gift David gave in his generous liberality to the Lord. We used to sing a song in the 80s, when the Spirit of the Lord is in my heart, I will sing like David sang. And then I would also, the other verse said, I will dance like David. We never sang, I will give like David gave. But we now have the revelation, do we not? When the Spirit of the Lord moves in our heart, we will give like David gave. Right? Praise the Lord. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, and I'll end with this, verses 10 through 15, he used the analogy. He said, you cannot serve God and money. He said, you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll love one and despise the other. He also said in that parable, he said, if you're not faithful in that which has been entrusted to you, who will entrust you with true riches? And I've taught on this before. I want to say this. Money is the least of all things. Money is the proving ground that God gives us to test us for what? True riches. What are true riches? Things like salvation. Your kids following Jesus. Your spouse got baptized in the Holy Ghost and their lives changed forever. Right? These are true riches. You can't put a price on them, can you? Jesus said, if you prove yourself in the least of all things, in what? In money, I will entrust you with true riches. So yes, we're talking about the grace of giving today, but even more than that, we're talking about, let's go after true riches.
Yes, amen.
Right? Let's let our generous heart, our liberal heart, just be an expression of what God has given to us. And we're actually using an element that he considers the least of all things. After all, he does pave the streets of heaven with gold.
Yeah.
That's his tar up there. That's his blacktop. But it's our proving ground in this life. And Jesus went on to say this. He said, because that which is highly esteemed among men is despised by God. He says, what you people worship, God despises. You worship materialism. You worship God. And the Bible says in that context, we didn't have time to read it, but it says the Pharisees who were covetous in their heart sneered at Jesus. That's unthinkable. They stood back and went, they laughed, they chuckled at Jesus' teaching. Why? Because their hearts were given to covetousness. That's why I said, it's not about how much money you have in your hand, it's where your heart is. But Jesus is giving us a grace in giving. I'm not going to belabor the point. Here's what I want to do today. I want to encourage you to apply the Word of God in your life. It doesn't have to be today. You may not be able to today. I'm not pushing. We don't need money. We're not hurting. We're not a hurting church. I get comments all the time. People say, well, you know, I'm going to give you a break on price because I know how churches hurt. And I want to chuckle and go, our church doesn't hurt. We have given people. Amen. Amen. Our church is well off because people understand prosperity in our church. So today's not about taking a big offering, but I want to do this. I want to give you the opportunity to respond to the Word of God. And if the Lord prompts you in your heart, if he's saying, I want to break the stronghold of Satan in your life in some area through what? An act of generosity. How many of you ever had that experience before? You've seen God break the enemy's back, break the enemy's stronghold in your life by the simple act of releasing money. It can happen, saints. It can happen. Why? Because money is the least of all things. It's just proving ground. Amen. We don't worship money. We don't idolize money. We don't beg and plead for money around here. We use money. It's a tool for us. Amen. So we're going to give you an opportunity in a moment to give. I know this is just your regular giving today. I'm not pushing for a second offering or a third offering. But I did want to give you the Word of God. And some of you need to sow a seed. Some of you honestly are starting to feel the grip and feel the crunch of what I know our news headlines are always jabbering about, and I don't listen to it. I hope you won't either, that we're in a recession this or, you know, economic disaster that. That's not our reality in Christ. Amen?
Right.
Are you with me? Just hold with me a minute longer. I know the kids are starting to squirm. You're not kids. Come on. But we are not under the weight of the world like the lost people are.
Right.
Now, God bless them. That's why we're pushing in to this generous, able condition so we can help those that are hurting. Amen?
Amen.
But listen, I want you to pray about what you're to give today, because as an act of faith, sometimes the Lord will prompt you to give a seed to break yourself free from that crunch you've been feeling in your own personal life. I'm not saying this is for everybody. This is for a few of you. And in the days to come, some of you, the Holy Spirit's going to prompt you to give a faith seed. It could be related just to our building. I mean, we need it. And we'll give you details on what we need exactly in the weeks to come. But it could be related to the building, or it might be God prompts you to give to another ministry. I don't care where you sow your seed. Just be blessed. Amen? Sow your seed and be blessed.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So ushers, at this time, we're going to pass out the regular giving envelopes. We're not pushing for anything, you know, anything that's beyond your heart. The Bible says David and his men gave willingly. Amen? But the Lord may be speaking to you today. Maybe you have not made a pledge yet to the building. And today, you know in your heart, this is what I have faith to believe God for. Amen. And you're going to go after the plunder like David went after the plunder. You're saying, I'm going to conquer some enemies. I'm going to conquer the devil in my life and see that plunder come about so I can build the house of God. If you're in that situation as well, we've got some pledge cards. Just raise your hand. Ask the ushers for a pledge card if you haven't already pledged to the building. And we're just going to believe God with you that God is going to do exactly what he said in his word. Amen. Because giving in the kingdom is not about subtraction. It's about multiplication. Amen. And he that disperses largely will also be watered himself. That's what Proverbs tells us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Stand together with me. If you have your seed in your hand, you have your offering in your hand, you have it ready to go. I just want you to hold it up to heaven. We're going to pray. We're going to offer it to God. Before we do that in just a moment, I want to remind you again, if you are interested in water baptism, see my wife after the service. She'll give you that information sheet. We won't keep you long. But if you have your seat in your hand, I want you to hold it up to heaven and say now, Father, in Jesus' name,
I give generously.
I give willingly.
I give cheerfully.
Because you gave that way to me. I lay this seed in your hand. And I believe your promise that as I give,
it shall be given to me.
Good measure,
pressed down,
shaken together,
and running over,
shall men give unto my bosom. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you for your blessing on this offering today. I thank you for blessing lives. Lord, you're not about our diminishing. You're not about us having lack. You're about us increasing. And I thank you for the increase that's coming in hearts as people have heard the word, as they're responding to the word, responding in obedience to your voice. They are stepping out in faith. And I thank you that you'll meet them as you met Peter on the water, and they will not drown. They will not go under, but they will go over in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you as you give. And once you've given, you are dismissed. And be blessed today as you go. And we'll see you guys Thursday night at the Men's Heroes Gathering.